Okay, the message from the Mad Monarch, part 2. Abraham Lincoln's last public address on April 11th, 1865 was about the end of the Civil War. He recognized God for ending the terrible war and called for national thanksgiving to God. In the same address, President Lincoln refused to take any honor for himself for the ending of the war. Nebuchadnezzar also made an address in which he humbly mentioned God. But unlike Lincoln, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn humility in a dramatic way. This sermon will focus on how Nebuchadnezzar learned humility and the fact that we need to learn humility too. Last week we saw that Nebuchadnezzar was relaxing in his palace when another dream came and troubled his heart. Again he summoned all the king's men to decipher it, and again they could not. Man's disappointment is God's appointment. Daniel, in whom the spirit of the triune God came to the rescue. When it came to Daniel's turn to speak, he was astonished for 1 hour. Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. This dream was a prophetic dream about the episode of Nebuchadnezzar's mental derangement. And God's word did indeed come true. Verse 28 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. But God's patience and mercy were demonstrated in that Nebuchadnezzar was given 12 months to consider the penalty for sin and the admonition to change. Verse 29. However, Nebuchadnezzar continued in his proud, sinful ways, ensuring judgment. Roman numeral 1, the claim of Nebuchadnezzar. The claim of Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 28 to 30 reads, all these came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom, by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? From his palace, Nebuchadnezzar viewed the splendid city of Babylon. It was one of the largest and most beautiful cities of its time. This ancient city, started by Nimrod, Genesis chapter 10, verses 9 to 10, was enlarged and restored by Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest builders of ancient times. Humbly speaking, he has something about which to boast. He was largely responsible for the beauty that he saw. The city was the result of his capable administration. Babylon was the greatest, far as the horizon itself extended the circuit of the vast capital of the then known world. The city had a circumference estimated between 40 and 60 miles. It was a country or empire enclosed in the city. Forests, parks, gardens were intermingled with the houses so as to present rather the appearance of the suburbs of a great metropolis rather than the metropolis itself. The streets were straight and at right angles to each other. The houses were 3 or 4 stories high. The walls on which the imperial city was protected rose 350 feet high. At the base was a moat that gave further protection to the city. Along the top of the walls ran a vast terrace 80 feet broad so as to permit the swift movement of chariots drawn by 4 horses. The great palace of the king was itself a city within a city, 7 miles round. His gardens had hills that rose one after the other to a height of 70 feet. On these were planted forest trees side by side with flowering shrubs. But the most unique of all was the Temple of Bel, of which that the Tower of Babel, its top was to reach to heaven, Genesis chapter 11 verse 4. This temple was believed to have reached 600 feet. Its base was a square of 200 yards. To this temple were transported the huge brazen laver, the brazen pillars, and all the vessels of the Jerusalem temple. The several stages of the temple were painted black, orange, crimson, gold, deep yellow, brilliant blue, and silver. Through the streets sped chariots like whirlwinds, and horses swifter than eagles, horsemen carrying spears and wearing burnished helmets. Also in long procession marched the satraps, captains, pashas, the chief judges, treasurers, judges, counselors, and all the rulers of the provinces. Most exalted were the magicians, the astrologers, sorcerers, and wise Chaldeans. Music was another part of Babylonian life, as indicated in the catalogue of cornet, flute, harp, sekhbet, psaltery, and dulcimer. Another feature of Babylon were the rivers, the wonderful irrigations which was the life of the whole region. And over this vast world of power, splendor, science, and commerce, presided a genius in Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 30 says, "The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" What fateful conclusion did Nebuchadnezzar make about this city? That he built the city by his power and for his honor. Nebuchadnezzar refused to acknowledge that it was God who had put him in power and who controlled even that which Nebuchadnezzar had. But not only do we have the claim of Nebuchadnezzar, we have Roman numeral 2, the correction of Nebuchadnezzar. The correction of Nebuchadnezzar. Even as the words were on the king's lips, the decree of God sounded. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." Verses 31 to 32. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar was plunged into a nightmare. As he exulted over his might and glory in having built Babylon, the greatest city of the ancient world, this puffing up could have snapped one of his brain capillaries. Immediately, Nebuchadnezzar became insane. He scouted away from his ivory palace to live amongst the cattle in the distant grazing fields. He changed his behavior to that of a beast, an ox. So, thinking he was an ox, he wandered around and plucked grass to eat. His hairs grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Sensing his inability to rule, his advisors removed him from office in accord with the prophecy. This period of a demented mind lasted 7 years until he woke up to his senses. For 7 years he lived as an animal. Verse 33 reads, "The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws." Pride is a serious yet subtle sin. Most of us would never murder, steal, or commit adultery. Yet we might be proud of the fact that we don't commit those sins. But God hates pride. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 17 and chapter 8 verse 13. And the severity of this punishment proves it. The proud monarch degenerated to the level of a brute beast. What does the trouble God brought on Nebuchadnezzar teach us about the seriousness of pride? Pride is an affront to God. God will not ignore pride. God brings a fall to those who act in pride. We have the claim of Nebuchadnezzar. We have the correction of Nebuchadnezzar. We have Roman numeral 3, the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. The confession of Nebuchadnezzar. A girl knelt in the confessional and said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned." "What is it, child?" asked the priest. "Father, I've committed the sin of vanity. Twice a day I gaze at myself in the mirror and tell myself how beautiful I am." The priest turned, took a good look at the girl and said, "My dear, I have good news. That isn't a sin. It's only a mistake." The girl made a confession. Similarly, Nebuchadnezzar made a confession. A man returned to his car in a parking lot and found a note under the windshield wiper. The note read as follows: "I just smashed into your car. The people who witnessed the collision are watching me. They probably think that I'm writing down my name and address. I am not. They are wrong." There was nothing more written on the note. The writer of the note made a confession, but it was not actually a real confession. But Nebuchadnezzar made a real confession. He said in verses 34 to 37, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." God demonstrated his sovereignty by fulfilling this prophecy in detail. With 7 years of insanity finished, Nebuchadnezzar must recognize God and his people must restore him to his throne. Thomas Watson said, "Confession must be voluntary. It must come as water off a spring freely. When a spark of God's wrath flies into their conscience, or they are in fear of death, then they will fall to their confessions." This time, however, the spark of God's wrath did not fly into Nebuchadnezzar's conscience. The spark of God's wrath actually came into existence. So what did Nebuchadnezzar recognize about God? That God reigns from heaven forever and without restraint and with truth and justice. God is also able to humble those who are proud. Although suffering from insanity, Nebuchadnezzar was still conscious of God. He may have remembered his former glory too. Humble people also recognize about God today that they need him and must rely on him, that he expects them to obey him, that God does not tolerate or ignore disobedience, and that God chastens the proud. The king lifted his eyes heavenward. His recognition of God, he blessed, praised, and honored him. He acknowledged his eternal existence and dominion, his sovereignty. On the other hand, he admitted that mortal man is as nothing and that God can do as he pleases. None, not even a king, has a right to stay God's hand or question his action. This may well have been the point of salvation for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar also praised and extolled and honored God, who not only is sovereign in his dealings with men, but also truthful in his works and righteous in his ways. A proper recognition of God resulted in a restitution of his understanding. Mental stability depends on a right relation to God. Once Nebuchadnezzar's sanity was restored, his counselors returned him to power. The throne had been kept vacant during the years of insanity. Likely, it was Daniel who convinced the others not to seek another king. After his return to the throne, additional glory was added unto me. Verse 36, indicating that the final days of his reign were very successful. The same repentance was exhibited by President Chiang Kai-shek of the Republic of China. After the death in 1925 of Sun Yat-sen, father of the Chinese Republic, his disciple Chiang Kai-shek took over in what was known as the Second Revolution. The first revolution under Sun was to topple the Manchus. In the Second Revolution, Chiang had the greater task of unifying China. He married one of the three famous Song sisters, Mei Ling, whose father was a pastor. He went through a Christian wedding, evidently for political reasons, because the Song family had money and power. Chiang ruthlessly put down all his opponents, nor gave chance to communist machinations. In the course of all the destructive strife, there arose a young general, Chiang Xie-liang, who cornered Chiang Kai-shek when he came to Xi'an in central China, which was his territory. He held Chiang in confinement for a considerable period of time. The whole nation feared for Chiang's life. In his captivity, Chiang remembered his Lord and Savior. In his latter days before his death, Chiang published his personal testimony in Jesus, whom he declared in no uncertain terms to have died to pay for the penalty of his sins. Madam Chiang would hold ladies' prayer meetings in the presidential palace, and Chiang would have Christian ministers come to hold Sunday services with his entourage. What a stirring testimony from China's number one leader. Coming back to Nebuchadnezzar, we have one question, and that is, what was the true state of his heart? Some commentators say he was safe at last. The fact that Nebuchadnezzar would write out such a testimony, to say nothing of the fact that the Holy Spirit would include it in Daniel's prophetic book, is a strong indication that Nebuchadnezzar emerged from this incident as an Old Testament believer. This fact seems to be illustrated by the changing of his heart from that of a beast back to that of a man. God used Daniel in this proud king's life in many amazing ways. The claim on Nebuchadnezzar, the correction of Nebuchadnezzar, and the confession of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man, but God brought him low by causing him to become like a wild beast. Nebuchadnezzar is a good example of the futility and offensiveness of pride. God hates pride. God desires that his creatures be humble, obedient, and submissive. God humbles the proud, and no person is powerful enough to stand against God's humbling chastisement. Pride indeed goeth before a fall. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 25. Another of Solomon's sayings sufficeth. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 12. Can you remember a humbling experience from your past? Perhaps a small thing like walking around all day with an ink spot on your face, or something bigger like ripping out the seat of your pants. No one can go through life without being humble at some point. And that is probably a good thing. All of us need to be knocked down a few rungs now and then. Humility is a necessary quality to anyone who wants to become an effective servant of God. Let this dream of Nebuchadnezzar be a lesson to the rich and powerful, the haughty and the proud. Let's pray.